Charlie's back. I've talked about others who were back. Charlie's been gone a couple weeks. I want you all to tell him I did not pick on him when he was gone. Okay? Tell him that. But now that he's back, I had a dream. It was crazy, crazy dream. I dreamed that Bob Warnick had made it all the way to the final question on who wants to be a millionaire. And if he answers correctly, he gets $1 million. If he misses, he gets $25,000. And as expected, the last question was pretty hard. Which of the following species of birds does not build its own nest, but instead lays its eggs in the nest of other birds? A, the condor. B, the red-tailed hawk. C, the cuckoo. D, the vulture. Well, Bob had no clue. And to make matters worse, he'd already used two lifelines. All he has left is phone a friend. So he thinks, I'm going to phone the smartest guy I know. I'm going to call Charlie Scott. He knows everything. If anybody knows something about the birds, it's Charlie Scott. So he called Charlie. And he read the question, and Charlie on the other end of the phone, and it's all live on TV. He said, seriously, that is so easy. That's the easiest question. I can't believe they're going to give you $1 million. He said, Bob, the answer is C, the cuckoo. Well, Bob had to make a decision, and he didn't know. He thought, Charlie's the smartest guy I know, so he was pressed to give an answer. Bob, what's your answer? C, the cuckoo. Is that your final answer? Final answer, the cuckoo. Well, balloons and confetti start flying. The answer is correct. He's now a millionaire. 3 days later, Bob's having a party and says to Charlie, man, I don't know how to thank you. He said, how in the world did you know it was the right answer, the cuckoo? He said, seriously, Bob? He said, everyone knows that cuckoos don't build nests. Cuckoos live in clocks. Cuckoo, cuckoo. You all got that a whole lot better than the second service. Cuckoo. You know, sometimes you stumble onto the right answer or end up in the right place kind of accidentally, or even though you didn't take the preferred path. I referred to an Old Testament story a few weeks ago on Sunday night that tweaked my interest and got my attention. I'm going to develop that for Sunday morning. It's a cool story, and it may take us down roads you're not comfortable with as we consider the will of God in our lives. But hang with me. Let me make the biblical point, and then you can draw your own conclusions. 1 Samuel 14, 6 through 10. We'll start there. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans. That's trash talk by Jonathan. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, perhaps, here's the sermon title, perhaps the Lord will help us. For nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Do what you think is best, the armor bearer replied. I'm with you completely. Whatever you decide. All right then, Jonathan told him. We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That'll be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Man, there's some good stuff there, especially with the verse we begin with. He's talking a little trash by calling them pagans, and Jonathan is feeling his oats, and he says to his armor bearer, let's go throw down with those boys, and perhaps the Lord will help us. Perhaps? That's like, who knows? That's like, maybe. Maybe, flip a coin. Maybe the Lord will help us. It reminds me of that famous dialogue between Lloyd Christmas and Mary Swanson in that emotionally riveting movie, Dumb and Dumber. Lloyd says, what are the chances of a guy like me and a girl like you ending up together? And Mary says, not good. And Lloyd says, not good like 1 in 100? And Mary says, no, I'd say more like 1 in 1,000,000. And then Lloyd drops that famous movie line, so you're telling me there's a chance? That's Jonathan's approach. I'm sure there are several of our enemies there. I'm sure the odds are against us, but we serve the living God, so you're telling me there's a chance. And that had to be his attitude when he said, perhaps the Lord will help us. Because I've learned this lesson. Man, if you have a perhaps, you have a perhaps not. If you have a maybe, he will. You have a maybe, he won't. I'll be 58 years old in August. And that'll basically mark the 40-year mark for ministry for me. I started between 17 and 18. 40 years of ministry. It's added some wrinkles to my head and some gray hair, most of which were added in the last 11 years since joining you all. Timing is important. But as I look at society and think about our culture, and I feel sorry for our young people, I do. I feel sorry for my grandkids, and I'm sure things will work out, but man, oh man. I tried to write down and describe to you how I feel lately. And as soon as I wrote it down and read it, I thought, that don't make any sense at all. But it's how I feel, so I'm just going to say it to you anyway. I've never been less certain, and I've never been more confident all at the same time. Is that weird? I've never been less certain, but I've never been more confident. To me, at least in my lifetime, I'm seeing the world at its worst. There's growing materialism and value added to things that are going to pass away or rust out or be gone, never take to heaven with us. There's corporate greed, scandals all over the place. There's immorality from the White House to the State House to the church house, probably to your house, to my house. Divorce and the breakup of the family and the way people look at marriage and the institution of marriage and teaching about the Bible being archaic or outdated or not applicable today. It's the world at its worst, but you know what? While I feel that way, if the world is truly at its worst, and that's what I'm saying, what a day for the church to be at its best. I mean, think about it. If I'm seeing the world at its worst, then to me, that's a great day for the church to be at its best. What a day for me to preach the gospel, this day I live in now. What a day to renew the mission of this church. What a day to affirm the absolute truth of God's word when there is no truth in the world. What a day to honor God with our money. What a day for young men and women to be called into ministry. What a day for moms and dads to stand up at home and be counted for God. What a day to declare the praises of Him who called us out of the darkness into His glorious light. What a day to be part of the church of Jesus and to have the message, the mission, the way maker make us a way for the church to be at its best when the world is at its worst. I've never been less certain and more confident. When I look outside of these walls, I'm less certain. But when I look at that Bible and I look at you all and what we're trying to do, never been more confident. So I say we accept the call, we step forward, we march forward on faith, and perhaps, perhaps, the Lord will help us. The verse we read is kind of in the middle of the story. Let me give you the context. Jonathan's father is King Saul. He is a loser at this point. He's sitting under a tree whining about the state of affairs. He doesn't hear from God anymore because he's abdicated his leadership. His army's in shambles. His priests are doing nothing. So Jonathan decides to take matters into his own hands. He gets an idea. He's like, I can't drag the rest of them with me, but you know what? I'm going to go, and maybe God will help me. And then a cool verse that I learned when I was a kid and applied it all the time, 2 Samuel 14:1, but he did not tell his father. See, there's biblical precedent for that. Honestly, there is a point to be made. You should be careful who you talk to about what God's doing inside of you. You talk to the wrong person, even about the right thing, man, they'll pour water on your fire quicker than you can say, hey, I had a kid I had talked into going to Bible college, Derek. He would have been awesome. I just know he would. His heart was there for the Lord. He wanted to preach. He was fired up until his mom talked him out of it. And he ended up at a secular college. He dropped out after 2 years. His life spiraled downhill. And I don't know what would have happened had he went the other path that he was already on. But it wouldn't have turned out like that. He talked to the wrong person about the right thing. So I don't know what Saul would have told Jonathan, but he takes off without telling his father. And then we get to verse 3. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. And this is where the story gets interesting. 2 Samuel 14:4, check this out. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost, that's the enemy, was a cliff. So you got two cliffs. One is called Bozez, the other Sinna. Bozez, Sinna. These are important cliffs. Bozez, say it with me. Bozez, Sinna. Sinna. Bozez means slippery. Sinna means thorny. So he's got a slippery cliff and a thorny cliff between him and the enemy. Nobody said following God would be easy. Let's quit thinking that proof positive that you're in the will of God is things are convenient for you right now. Let's quit thinking that being proof positive that you're in the will of God means that you feel good about where you're at right now. Let's quit thinking that proof positive that you're in the will of God is that everybody understands it and that everything fell into place. Jesus was in the will of God, and he had to go through a thorny place and a slippery place. He had to go through an uncomfortable place, an uncertain place, and God taught me this a long time ago. Just because I'm in an uncertain place doesn't mean I don't have a certain purpose. I can't judge the circumstances of my life any better than anybody else can. Difficulties have more than one purpose. Satan will try to convince you that difficulties mean God has abandoned you. Now listen to this. And God will try to convince you that difficulties mean you better not abandon him. I've always had a treadmill in my house, even when I was a kid. And I like to watch ball games when I'm walking or running or whatever. But those are dangerous pieces of equipment, aren't they? Especially if you're a little bit awkward like me. It takes a little coordination. It takes coordination to be on a treadmill and to dance. I can't dance at all, and I can barely stay on a treadmill. So my daughter Jasmine calls once, and she's coming home from Harrison, and she says, "Dad, I'm at Dairy Queen." And she says, "Do you want anything?" I can't resist. The best thing Dairy Queen ever came up with, the Buster Bar. That has to be on heaven's menu, the Buster Bar. Not that cheap knockoff, the Dilly Bar. I'm talking about the Buster Bar. The peanuts, the fudge, the ice cream in the middle. And when you eat one of those things, you probably should eat it with a bowl underneath you because they chunks fall off while you're eating. So she brings it home, and she yells downstairs, and she says, "Dad, I got your Buster Bar." I said, "Well, bring it down here." So she brings it down. She hands it to me. I'm on the treadmill eating a Buster Bar. You can tell how this is going to end, right? And man, I'm just having a good time. I'm not feeling bad about the calories because I'm working it out while I'm eating the Buster Bar. It's all good until a chunk of my peanut and fudge falls off my Buster Bar. And I try to catch it before it hits the treadmill. And I put one foot up. Well, boom, down I went hard. And I just laid there because I couldn't move. I was paralyzed. And I watched this Buster Bar go through my treadmill over and over. It's a terrible feeling. And my daughter, who hears the commotion, comes out, and instead of giving me the love that my first or my second child should be giving me and helping me up and saying, "Do you need me to call somebody? Are you okay, Dad?" No, I get a quote that has endured for years. "Dad, either give up the treadmill or the Buster Bar, because doing both of them at the same time is going to get you killed." Well, there's a sermon in there somewhere. Treadmills have been, they were 10 and 12. Jazz was 10 and Jared was 12. And then, so their younger sister, I mean, Jayla, she's like 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old. And I hear her giggling like I've never heard her giggle before. And I go downstairs, and they got the treadmill set on 8.5. And they keep putting her on it and watching it spit her off. She goes off, they put her right back on. Woo! And they're taking a piece of paper and they're writing stuff down. I said, "What are you writing?" And they said, "We're playing target." I said, "What do you mean target?" I said, "Yeah, it's like we're checking out at the store." And she goes off and we write down, that time she was worth $1.65. The time before that she was worth 15 cents. Playing target with a treadmill. I didn't think that buying a treadmill and putting it in my house, that it would ever work as a learning tool for shopping at Target. That wasn't the purpose, but it's not the only thing that's been in my house or in my life that I've learned. There's more to it than I ever thought. Some of the things we've been through looking back, never did you think that, man, this is where God wants me right now because of what he's going to do with this. Let me say it again. Just because I'm in an uncertain place doesn't mean I don't have a certain purpose. Now, here's the second thought about God's will, and don't shoot at me yet till you let me explain, okay? Because when I wrote it down, I don't know about this, but that's how I read it. When it comes to God's will, number two, sometimes we're just making it up as we go. That's how I feel. Now, I'm not talking about what's in here. God's will and God's word, interchangeable. interchangeable phrases. God's will, God's word, God's way, all right here, clearly marked, amen, follow the path. Outside of here, I think we're making it up as we go. I think that's why Jonathan said, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Man, do I love the Bible. That word perhaps gives me hope for all of my insecurities. One minute I have great faith, and the next minute I have great fear. So the armor bearer gets pumped up himself with Jonathan's courage. Check this out. The armor bearer says in verse 7, go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. I love that. I'm right behind you. And the next thing Jonathan says, and I hear him saying it with a southern accent, come on in. Come on in. Go ahead, I'm with you. Come on in. Jonathan says, since you're talking like that, come on in. Since you want to do it too, come on in. Since you don't think I'm crazy for going up there and we're outnumbered, come on in. Since you evidently don't have any more brain cells than I do, come on in. And his armor bearer's like, go ahead, come on in, go ahead, come on. You can see him chest bumping and high-fiving and getting themselves worked up, and off they go. And check out Jonathan's plan. One preacher calls this the dumbest plan anyone ever came up with in the Bible. Which made me think, when I read that comment, a lot of the stuff that God did in his word seemed like a dumb decision to the people while they were doing it. You think that it looked like a good decision for David to throw a rock at a giant? Did that look like a good decision for Moses to raise a stick over the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army's back there? Here's Jonathan's plan. See what you think about sneaking up on the enemy, and here's your plan. Jonathan said, come on in. Come on in. Put it up there for me, T. Come on in. We will cross over toward them. Here's the plan. And let them see us. Nice plan. Ain't you supposed to hide behind rocks when the enemy's... Let them see us. You know what this reveals to me? And it's not unlike us. He's making this up as he goes. He is. Now, there's certain things we know about the will of God, no doubt about it. To me, almost every single one of them is found in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you can interchange the terms, the Word of God and will of God, as I said. But when it comes to specifics, I'm making it up as we go. Often my bad decisions, and there have been plenty of them, and bad discernment have shown me that I'm not where I should be. What did Forrest Gump say? I wasn't a big fan of that movie. Karen can't believe that I didn't care for Forrest Gump. It kind of bothers her that I didn't like it. But I didn't. And I know what he said, though. Life is like what? Always bothers me y'all can quote movies better than the Bible. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never... Well, we didn't have Forrest Gump at my dad's church. We had Forrest Robinson, an older man, who said life is like a box of jalapenos. He said what you do today might burn your rear end tomorrow. Now, I have questions for you, and I'm serious. I have four children. Was it God's will for me to have four? I mean, since I have four, I'm inclined to think, okay, that's what God wanted for me. But how do I know? I almost stopped at three. Anybody have an answer? I preached here now in Bedford for 11 years. Hard to believe. But I preached in Bright, where I came from, for 23. I'd been there half my life. Is it God's will that I'm here, not there? I don't know, so I'm kind of making it up as I go. I don't know. It's what Jonathan's doing. Now, I know the Lord gives him the victory. But you know what stands out to me? I read this and reread it and reread it. This is how I do it, Charlie. I just read it over and over because I think I'm missing something. Do you know the one person that doesn't say a single word in this whole passage? Jonathan speaks. His armor bearer speaks. The enemy. God doesn't say a word. So when Jonathan says, if they say to us, that means God gives. How's he know? How's he know? God doesn't say a word. So here's his plan. When they see us, if they say, stay there, we're coming, we will stay. And when they see us, if they say, come to us, we'll go up because that'll be our sign. The Lord has given us the victory. There's the plan, even though God never said a word. Read on. We'll finish the story. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Amazing. Amazing. And finish it out, last two verses. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. That brings the third thought to mind when it comes to the will of God. Sometimes just doing pleases God more than discerning. You know how this whole story got started? Jonathan said, I got an idea. That's how it got started. And after studying this passage, I don't think the value is in the idea. It's in the courage to act on the idea. I was talking to my son Jared the other day about Uber. I've never taken an Uber. I asked in the second service how many had taken an Uber. Almost every hand went up. How about you all? How many have had an Uber? Look at that. That's amazing. Very cool. I don't really understand the concept, I guess. I mean, I do, but it still seems kind of strange to me. So I'm talking to Jared about it, my son. He's 32. And he says with a straight face, yeah, Dad, I thought of that before they ever started doing it. I'm like, what are you talking about? Yeah, I thought of something like that. I mean, I don't know if I'd call it Uber, but I thought of that. And he was serious. Well, it made me scratch my head. And then I said to him, so you think that thinking of something is the key to success? Just thinking up the idea. Because everybody can have an idea. I mean, I left for church years ago when Jayla was real little, about 3 or 4, and I was walking out the door, and I had a new fuzzy sweater on that had those little threads because a lady in the church had given it to me, and I didn't really like it, but I had to wear it once so she could see it. So I'm wearing it, and Jayla saw the sweater, and she had an idea. She turned me into a dog. She started rubbing my belly and said, there, boy, there, boy. So I licked her face and went on to church. 4 years old, she can think of things. I heard the other day, now you can do with photography what you do with Uber. Wherever you are, you call and a professional photographer can show up on the spot, take your picture, instead of you handing your phone to someone, a stranger, to take your picture. It's like Uber, only it's photography. Why didn't I think of that? I can't tell you how many times somebody will be talking to me and they'll say, hey, preacher, there's a sermon in there somewhere. And I'm like, where? Where? Oh, you should preach about that. You should write a song about that, Mark. The hard part is never just thinking of it. Can we get that out? The hard part is not having a good idea. Everybody has a good idea. The hard part is doing it. And while you're sitting there thinking about it, someone will pass you doing it. And if the Bible's clear about one thing, and you may not want to amen this, but I'm telling you it's the truth, I can make the case that God would rather you set out and do the wrong thing than wait around too long trying to determine what the right thing is. He wants you to move. Sometimes just doing pleases God more than discerning. So back to the verse that grabbed my attention in the first place. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on now, let's go across to these uncircumcised pagans. Trash talk. Maybe God will work for us. There's no rule that says God can only deliver by using a big army. I love this. No one can stop God from saving when he puts his mind to it. Maybe God will help us. Maybe faith is being able to move on a maybe. Maybe. You know what that means, church? Means it might not work, but God is always working. Faith lives in a place in my life called maybe. I got slippery on one side. I got thorny on the other. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing it by myself. But I'm telling you, maybe that's right where God wants me to be because that's where he lives, in my maybes. He wants you to trust him. That means maybe this won't work. But if it doesn't work, God, I know you're working. It's been my experience that most people treat faith like fine china. Y'all have fine china in a hutch somewhere that you don't use? I mean, you use, but only on special occasions. That's a poor analogy for faith. You want a better analogy for faith? Faith is more like paper plates. I stayed for a week years and years ago with an old couple in a revival in Toledo, Ohio. Gosh, they were awesome. June and Morris, but they looked like the old couple with the pitchfork. But inside, they were full of joy. And she had some fine china. And I asked her one night at supper, I said, you ever get that those fancy dishes out? And she said, only on special occasions, Mark. Well, her husband, they've been married 50 years. He said without missing a beat, we've been married 50 years without a special occasion. Well, one night during my sermon, she's third row on the right, and I just started buttering her bread. I said, June has kept me all week. She is wonderful. Man, can she cook? And I can't believe Morris got so lucky to end up with her. I mean, I just let it roll, and she just sat there and glowed like Charlton Heston bringing down the tablets from Mount Sinai. I mean, just ate it up. That was Thursday night. Friday night for supper before revival, she got out the fine china. We sat down at the table, and the look on her husband's face, he's looking around, he's like, what in the world? And she said, that's for Mark. And I ate it up. It was awesome. Well, he's a quick learner. So Sunday at church, then after that, all the people are going out shaking, and Morris, he starts just going overboard about how wonderful my wife is. I'm so lucky to have June. She's the greatest cook in the history of cooks. And he just butters her up, thinking probably, I'm going to eat off the fine china again. And she says, direct quote here, I'm going out with the ladies. You can get yourself some lunch. China plates are pretty, but they're in storage, and you break them out on special occasions. That's a terrible analogy for faith, although it's probably actual. Faith isn't meant to function like fine china where you break it out on Easter and Christmas. That's not good enough. Or you break it out during a crisis. I don't want that kind of faith. I don't, and neither does the Lord. I want a paper plate faith, a faith that gets used every day. I want a faith that makes it to Monday and gets me through a test on Tuesday, goes to work with me on Wednesday, gets me through another Thursday, a faith that fights for me on Friday, helps me stand up on Saturday, a faith I can use in traffic, a faith I can use in a meeting, a faith I can use when the sun is shining and when the rain is falling. I don't want faith to be a special occasion. I want faith to be my full-time job. I want a faith that works even when my situation isn't cooperating. A faith that works even when I don't know what's coming next. A faith that doesn't come or go depending on the outcome. Listen to me, church. Sometimes I'm going to have faith and still stay sick. Sometimes I'm going to have faith and still get cancer. Sometimes I'm going to have faith and still die. My faith is not determined by the outcome. I want a stable faith. I want a steadfast faith. I want a faith that isn't shaken no matter what's going on around me. And then I want a faith that's going to make me take the next step, move ahead, and maybe God will help me. September 7th, 1940, the Germans began bombing Britain with a 10-hour raid, unlike anything seen before. They just hammered London over and over for hours. It was known, the event was known as the Blitzkrieg. During the Blitz, Trevor Miller and his son Rowan ran from a building. And they're running for their lives, and he sees a big shell hole out in front of the building. And Trevor, the dad, jumps into the hole. And then he yells for his son, Rowan. He says, Rowan, jump, I got you. Well, Rowan's freaking out, and he can't see his dad because of the dust and the darkness, chaos, and he won't jump. I can't see you, Dad. I'm not going to jump. You have to jump. Just trust me. Jump. I can't see you, Dad. Trevor said, Son, I can see you. That's all that matters. I see you. I got you. I see you. Jump. Rowan jumps. Even though he can't see his father or where he's jumping, they stay in the hole. They survive. They survive because his father could see him. I've talked to two people this week who don't know what God is doing in their lives. They can't figure it out. If they were looking for the answer from me, they were disappointed. But I know this. I don't know where God's taking you right now, but just because you don't feel him, and just because you don't hear him, and just because you don't see him, the truth is, he sees you. He sees you. So as a believer, and as a group of believers, and as a church, what I think we need to always do is to just jump. Just jump. I mean, just jump. And hey, maybe God will help us. Amen.